Today I'm going to tell you a little incident in my life. I used to work for a construction man. I don't know, 40 years ago. Maybe not quite. 35 to 40 years ago. And he was a hard man to work for. My brother said he lost 20 pounds from the stress and from working for that man. He was just pretty intense. It didn't bother me that way, at least. And but he could get pretty intense. And we were hauling dirt off a hillside further down the hill, making a parking lot for Walmart store that was going to be built there. And it was kind of muddy, and I was driving a off-road dump truck, pretty old one. And we were just getting loaded and driving it down to the in this valley, muddy, and I was trying to take real good care, don't spin the tires so I don't get in trouble. And then finally he told me that I need to get out of there. Instead of poking around there, I need to step on it. I didn't really need any encouragement that way. I just needed to know that it was okay to do that. And even if somebody else had told me then, oh, you're spinning your tires and you ought not do that. I think they were anyway spinning when it's going slow, but it didn't look as bad, probably. Somebody would have told me that, oh, you can't be spinning your tires. I wouldn't have cared because my boss was happy that way. He was. That's what he wanted. And I've quite often thought of that in a spiritual lesson, that if God is pleased with what I'm doing, I just don't need to worry. It's okay. It doesn't really matter what people think. When we receive the Lord Jesus, most of us, I think, would have this testimony of we had to forsake all. If we don't have that testimony, I don't think that's a proper way of getting to Jesus, but God has many different ways. But the ideal thing is that we forsake all to follow Jesus, and that we get things figured out beforehand, whether we can make it all the way through. I thought of reading in Matthew 14:25, starting at verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, we might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's the person who started the building, couldn't afford to finish it." Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if we cannot, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. If you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Saul is good. Oh, I was going to stop there. That's just my thought if we go through trials and temptations, and that we can just safely trust God. That as we have received Him in the beginning of our walk with Him, and it doesn't really change that much. That has to stay that way. And we can have peace. And this would also, this chapter or this part of the verse would also encourage us to not take it quickly or lightly to follow Jesus. I think he's talking about himself, following him. He's not talking about something else. He's talking about those that want to enter into his kingdom. They have to forsake all. And with that, what does it cost? And that's, so when we get to the place where we're willing to allow the Lord to have all preeminence in our lives, forsake all for Him, that is where we can walk with Him. And I just often think of that verse of when we have forsaken. That slipped from my mind. As you started on your walk with God, so you continue in your walk with Him. And it's, I think, I don't know how you all experience that, but I've often experienced having to come back to that. And I believe that is where God wants us. He wants us to not even go there. He would want us to not get there. But if we fall away and we struggle to get back to where, how we believed in Him when we first began. Began the walk with Him, not just anything. Not just beginning anything. Those were my thoughts. I hope it can be an encouragement to be faithful to the Lord, forsaking all, be like little children. Just trusting Him. God bless us.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you and appreciate the encouragement toward forsaking all. I don't have much to add. It did remind me of a song that I kind of know a few words of. I don't remember who sings it. Maybe some of you know it better than I do. But it, every time I listen to it, it just kind of speaks deeply. And it talks about like how when Peter, maybe it says Peter and Andrew, or Peter, maybe even Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or maybe the focus is just on Peter. I can't remember. But when he left, like when he left the fishing boats and the nets and followed Jesus, like he realized that he left a whole bunch of other stuff with it. I can't remember what the words it uses. He left the pride or the bitterness or whatever there with it. And then it says it's hard to imagine the freedom we find by the things that we leave behind. And then it talks about Matthew leaving his tax booth, and after he left his tax booth, he didn't just leave his tax booth, he left the covetousness and everything there with it. And then it says again, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we've left behind. Anyway, reminded me of that song. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Walter. It's always a good warning to remember that the king with 20,000 is coming against someone who doesn't have as strong an army as he does. If that's representative of Jesus' coming with his heavenly host against worldly kingdoms or our own premonitions of how we could stand against God, it's God would laugh at us. God laughs at the heathens and the pagans who try to thwart his plan. And I think the ones in the scriptures, of course, maybe you can think of some better ones, but Cornelius, when he had that vision, he said, send for Peter. He'll tell you what you should do. On Pentecost, when they were cut to the heart, they said, Lord, what shall we do? And the Philippian jailer, when he was going to kill himself, he also said, what must I do to be saved? And likewise, we can do that too. We live 2,000 years later than that, but it's still the same for us today. He was the Lamb of God, like a sheep before shearers, as you know, and so peaceful, and didn't open his mouth. But he's coming back as a conquering lamb, going to take vengeance on all those who don't know him and obey the gospel. So he's being patient with all people now, and let's redeem the time because the judgment day is coming, and we will stand before him. Thank you, Walter. The Lord be magnified.
My name is Eric Lovecamp. I come from Peoria, Illinois. I was born an only child to an ordained Lutheran minister. I knew all about Jesus from day one. You'll have to forgive me, but the Spirit is all over me. And I was a black sheep. My father and I didn't get along at all. My mother almost died giving birth to me. She about bled out. I was well taken care of, well provided for. I was what most people would call a spoiled child. I got mostly whatever I wanted. My dad was a child of the Depression. He was born in 1923. His father died when he was 13 years old. He was orphaned when he was six, or till he was six. He went right from the hospital to the baby fold orphanage in Bloomington, Illinois. At the age of six, his sister and his father came and got him. His two older brothers didn't even acknowledge him. They didn't believe he was their brother. They didn't know about him. So this was my upbringing. Government's bad, this, that, and the other. But my father and I were like oil and water. He was gone when I got up in the morning, and I was gone when he got off work. He was self-employed. I basically did what I wanted to, lived a life of debauchery, drugs, not so much alcohol. I never was fixed on addicted to alcohol, but drugs, one thing led to another. I joined the service out of high school. Found myself introduced to cocaine, went overseas to Okinawa, Japan, re-enlisted. A year after I re-enlisted, I was discharged other than honorably because I smoked a joint and I failed the drug test. My life was pretty much just repetitive, stumble after stumble after stumble. And I found myself in the scriptures, and one day I didn't have any cocaine left. I didn't have any money left. I'd lost my wife. My marriage went south. I moved back from California. And I just got down on my hands and knees, and I said, I was just basically going to work to support my habit. I wasn't gaining any ground, treading water. And I cried out to God, and I said, if you're real, either change me or take me out, because I don't want to live like this anymore. 2 weeks later, my mom came over with the local newspaper, the Peoria Journal Star, and on the front cover was a skinny man in a black leather vest with a Harley Davidson t-shirt on, blue jeans, a chain wallet, long hair, about a stack of coolers about this high with his head down praying. And he was in an outdoor scene. I read the article and I about fell out. This guy was about 6 years older than me, and I knew who he was. I knew him from a very young age. Not knew him, but I knew what he was. I knew what he was all about. And for this man to have given his life to the Lord, I had to find this man. He was the drug dealer when I was a little kid. I mean, I first partook of marijuana when I was in the fifth grade. And it was laced with what they call PCP, angel dust. Up until the time when my dad chose to have the talk with me about marijuana and if anybody had offered me things at school, by the time he had that conversation with me, I was way ahead of him. I'd already been doing it. So in my mind, the things he was telling me, he was a nutcase. He didn't know what he was talking about because I was doing it and those things weren't happening to me. Well, later in life, it's kind of like it's a progressive. It may not happen immediately, but eventually it will ruin your lives. That's for sure. So anyway, I gave my life to the Lord, started going to that church. It was a full gospel, Pentecostal. Their name was Set Free Christian Fellowship. Similar setting. We met in people's homes. We met in the summertime out in the park. People brought food, played games. I mean, it was wonderful. And then I met a gal at another church. I was totally on fire. I was doing everything about Jesus, going to this revival, this Bible study. I mean, I was just consuming him like a starving creature. But my biblical life and my prayer life was very minuscule. That's the one thing the devil has been able to do, is to keep me down, and through that lack of relationship. It's all about relationship. You husbands and you wives, if you came home and you didn't talk to one another, if you fixed your own meals, if you slept in separate beds, she worked days, you worked nights, you never communicated, what kind of relationship would result from that? Not a good one, I guarantee it. And that's the same thing with the Lord. It's not about going here, going there. It's about you and Him. The more time you spend with Him, I mean, and He illustrated that. That's one of the things I don't hear people talk about, is His illustration of His relationship with the Father. It said Jesus went to the mountain alone and prayed. And then, but anyway, I was clean. I got delivered. It was inexplicable. I couldn't explain it. I went from dreaming about it every night, cussing, swearing, smoking cigarettes, thinking ill thoughts, you know, lustful thoughts. And I went to a revival one night and I met a gal there. She was there with another woman and a young man. And it was kind of strange. I sat down in an aisle of long seats. There were nobody else sitting down to the left of me. And I sat in the very aisle seat on the right. And a lady and this other lady and a young man came. And I scooted down and they sat down next to me. And as people came in, we just kept scooting down as a group. And by the time we were fixed, she introduced herself. Later that evening, she prayed over me. She prayed in a language I didn't understand. She explained it to me. The next morning, and from that day on, I never thought about it again. I never dreamed about it again. I stopped cussing. I threw my cigarettes away. It was just like somebody flipped a switch. And for the next 2 years or so, it was like that. But then I met a gal at another church. And the one thing that I didn't confess and get prayer for was lust. And our first date was immoral. I spent the night with her after the date. I went to my pastor. I told him what happened. He said, you can't do that. I said, I know. That's why I came to you. I said, I don't feel good. I feel dirty. And he said, I recommend you don't date her alone again. Anyway, that relationship went south. And I went into a state of rebellion. And for the next 24 years, I fell back into cocaine and I continued to use cocaine. Went out to the bars looking for love, blah, blah, blah. But the thing of it was, Yeshua had revealed himself to me. I know that he is real beyond the shadow of a doubt. So I was in torment. I was literally tormenting myself for 24 years. And my dad passed in 2006. And my mother and I stayed together. I looked after her. She passed in 2017. And from 2017 till 2022, I smoked cocaine day in, day out. And I quit my job. I went and got another job. I quit that job. I went to go back to work for the people that I quit the first time. I failed the drug test twice. I didn't know anything about the clearinghouse, Department of Transportation clearinghouse. So when I came here to Missouri, I moved here to Missouri in 23, January of 23. And just to quit, to start over. And I've been clean now since November of 22. And it's been a struggle because people don't want to deal with it here. I'm on what they call the SAP program, where I'm able to drive legally now, but nobody wants to deal with it. I have to take so many tests, observed, blah, blah, blah. But I look here at these young children. You know, I don't know how exposed to the world they are. And I question in my mind as to whether that's even a wholesome thing as well. Not that, I mean, I think in the Amish, you know, are they a candle under a bushel? We're given a great commandment that we're to go out and preach the good news and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what I'm convicted of, is that I'm not doing that. I do it to the people that I have an opportunity, but I don't leave the house every day on that mission. You know, it just happens. But that's me. I hope it helps somebody. I hope it opened the eyes of some people. I don't know how, where everybody's at. But I'm hungry for the Word. I read the Word every day. And I'm finding things out more and more each day that it's not a walk in the park. He is offering us eternal life with Him. Or eternal death without Him. Those are the two options. And I just don't think some people are taking it seriously enough. And I'm not pointing any fingers here. That's just my opinion. But I don't know. I just was sitting over there and I felt I'm carrying my cross. Sometimes I put it down. When I cuss, when I swear, when I lose my temper. But I readily pick it back up again. And it gets heavy sometimes. It gets heavy. And I really don't have anywhere to turn other than Him in prayer. And I met Robert at the Natural Choice grocers over there in Joplin. And I was curious as to why he was dressed the way he was. Spirit told me that he was probably a believer. And he answered back, said it had to do with modesty. And we had a pretty good conversation. I'd meant to be here a couple Sundays prior to this. But I have some personal reasons. I like to drive as little as possible. I moved here 2 years ago. The plates that I moved here with are still on that truck. So it's been a very, very rough ride. I've been here 2 years and I've made just about 40,000 in 2 years' time. I live in a shack that I bought to fix up, and I need a family. I need a family of true believers, of people who are transparent, are open, you know, not backstabbers. That's all I see anymore, is people wanting to take advantage of you. I'm just rambling now. I don't want to.
Amen. Jesus said.